Thank you, Pastor Jerry. It's been so humbling and so awesome to be able to have such a wonderful relationship with the Westmoreland Church. And I'm so grateful. And as you can see, I'm flying solo tonight. And if you don't mind, I do want to share with you that the reason why the ladies are not here with me tonight, this morning my wife and my mother-in-law were here with me, and we had been looking forward to that for some time, but my sister-in-law is very, very sick tonight, and so they've gone to be with her to help her because she was alone. And so if you don't mind, I'd just like to take a moment. Pastor Jerry, could we say a prayer? I don't know if you would want, how you would want to do that any particular way, but I would just like for us to maybe have someone stand in for her. I could stand in for her myself. I'd be happy to do that. Yes. But would you mind, would you partner with me in prayer for her healing tonight and just believe that God would go to where she is tonight in Georgia and touch her body and bring her healing?
Teresa, if you would come, please. Her name is Hannah, and we're going to anoint you with oil on behalf of Hannah. Amen. Anoint you. My wife also, hallelujah. Thank you, Teresa. Father, we just bring Hannah to the throne of grace tonight. And Lord, that sickness that has attacked her body, it is not of you. We've already prayed today, Lord, and the people headed that minister to her, Lord. But you said the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? Flames of fire sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus took those stripes upon his back. And when we call upon you, Lord, you said, I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty thing. I will show myself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward me. So Lord, our hearts are turned toward you. Our hearts are set upon you. And we come into that prayer of agreement, Lord, as a church. We bless Hannah. And we release the power of God to flow into her body right now. And we praise you for the anointing that destroys the yoke. And we decree the blessings of God and the law of the Spirit of life flowing into her heart, her life right now, in Jesus' mighty name. We love you, Lord, and praise you for all that you do. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Westmoreland Church, for praying for her and releasing your faith on her behalf. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. There are some things I may not know. There are some places I of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Yes, God is real. He's real in my soul. Has washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I do not know just how you feel when Jesus washed your sins
all away. But since that day, oh, since that very hour, God has been real, for I can feel His saving power. Yes, God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
Come on, sing it with me one time. Say,
my God is real. He's very real. He's very real in my soul. My God is real, for He's washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold.
I think it was a lady at the Kinston Pentecostal Holiness Church down the road. I don't know how far that is from here, but she wrote a song. I don't know, it might have been before I was born, and which wasn't that long ago, but it gets longer ago every year, you know. And she wrote this song that has become an anthem for my life. And I haven't sung it in a long time, and I wasn't planning to have to fly solo tonight. So y'all just pray for me. I haven't practiced. That's what folks used to say when I was growing up. I'd say, well, just don't sing. Go home and practice and come back next time. That's just the musician and teacher in me, I say. But she wrote a song, and if I can remember the words, this is how it goes. Though you're weary, heavy burden, there's one who really cares. And if you call out, the Lord will be there. He can make heartaches, and even calm your troubled seas. And all of this He'll surely do for you and for me. And this is why He'll do it. He's my Lord. Shelter, my comforter through life's storms. And though the seas may rage and my days grow dark, His love for me will never, never part. He's my Lord. Sir, walk with thee, and it will happen when I give him all of me. For he is the mighty deliverer. He's my Prince of Peace, and he's so much more. He is my Savior, he's my friend, but most of all, he is my Lord. So we sing, he's my Lord, he's my Lord, he's my shelter. Storms. I'm so glad about it tonight. Though the seas may rage and my days grow dark, his love for me will never, never part. He's my Lord. He's my for me will never, never part. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Hallelujah. Come on and give the Lord praise tonight. I feel like doing one of those old heaven songs. Just another one. Can we do just another one? Let's take it back to A flat. Y'all are starting to go to sleep. I think we need to do something that's going to kind of wake up. When I was in, I was telling Pastor Ricky at lunch today, I had the privilege of growing up with a variety of musical influences in the church. The first church that I can remember going to, we sang these old convention songs, what we used to call convention songs, camp meeting songs, like I'll leave it all behind and let the Holy Ghost of heaven fall on me, and we'll need no light in that city of never-ending day, for Jesus will be there, and he'll be the light. Those are the kinds of songs I remember singing, and I started out, my first instrument playing in church was the tambourine. And I used to beat that thing to death. I'd have blisters on Sunday nights after church from playing so hard. I had a great time. We'd sing, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice and sing. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let's do it one more time. Put on the garment. For the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice and sing. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Those are the kinds of songs we used to sing when I was growing up. And then we went to another church, and I had the opportunity to learn a lot of those old great hymns of the faith. And I still to this day, I find myself, even here recently, like yesterday morning, I got one of them stuck in my head. I couldn't get it out. And I'll get those old hymns stuck in my head, and I'll start singing songs like, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I remember learning songs like that, and the one some I quoted this morning, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Aren't you thankful for that? And then we'll go back to A flat now. I'm so excited. I could just sit here all night with Pastor Vicky on that organ and Brother on the drums. I'm just so happy to be here. I love this. And then we moved one more time when I was going into high school. And we did a good blend of music at that church that we moved to. But one of the songs that I'll never forget, of course, I might forget some of these words because I don't have them in front of me. It's been a while. You know, we get so used to having the words on the screen now, you almost forget to remember them when it's time to sing them at home and worship the Lord by yourself, you know? And those are some of the most powerful moments of worship. But I remember one of the most outstanding songs that we would sing. There was a sister in the choir, Sister Lena Holloway. Sometimes I was playing the drums by this point in the church. And I remember sometimes Sister Lena across the sanctuary, I'd see her over in the choir loft, and she'd just start to shaking and shouting. And, you know, people talk about how it was so long ago that those ladies would just shake the bobby pins out of their hair and they'd go flying everywhere. It wasn't that long ago for me because I remember seeing it. I remember growing up around that kind of stuff. And I thank God for that heritage of those saints who love the Lord enough to just unashamedly worship Jesus. And they would let the Holy Spirit get all over them and they'd begin to sing and shout and dance in the aisles. That's what I grew up in, and I'm only 26 years old, so it hasn't been that long ago. And I believe that God still wants to move in that kind of way today if we'll let Him do it. And I remember this song that we used to sing. It said, some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. What a day of singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, we'll be singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. When we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Oh, yeah. What a day of singing. What a day of shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. What a day of glory, glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. When we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Ricky. Come on, give God a shout of praise tonight. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. If you're victorious tonight, if you're triumphant tonight, you've got a reason to shout. The Bible says that we always triumph in His name. Thanks be unto God who always makes us to triumph in His name. I'm so grateful tonight that we serve a God who is triumphant. That's a big old word, triumphant, but He is a champion. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I'm so grateful to be serving Him tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Before I go into my message, and I'm not going to belabor this, but I wanted to make a point to tell these young ladies, Haley and Trinity, are they still in here? I see Haley is Trinity. Y'all, phenomenal. And I don't want to take too much liberty here. We're going to clap in just a second. Y'all just give us. But I have to say, tonight was even better than this morning. It was just phenomenal. Can we give them a hand? And this morning was great. But tonight was even, it was wonderful. Thank y'all so much. One of the things that I get to do that Pastor Jerry was alluding to earlier is I get to travel now and visit. Yesterday I was at the Redemption Ministries Conference up in the Chesapeake, Virginia area at their teen talent competition. And part of what I'm doing is connecting with the churches that are there in the different conferences and trying to get their students prepared to come to Emmanuel College, because I believe that we need a fresh influx of PH students to come to the college, and we want to see them come to our schools and then go back into our churches prepared and equipped to minister in their communities and whatever field of study they want to go into. If they want to be a teacher or a pastor or a business person, we have so much to offer. We have law degrees and medical degrees and anything that you can think of. I imagine we have a degree that will fit what you feel like God is calling you to do. And in addition to that, I personally direct the ministry team, so the dance team, the drama team, and the choir, and all the worship teams that are a part of the music ministry. I do not teach dance. I do not teach drama. I teach the music, and I have a couple of others who teach the dance and the drama themselves, and they do a phenomenal job. So I want you to know that we have a place for your students, for the students of this church and this community at Emmanuel College. And it's really cool to be able to do that. In fact, I regret that I'm not going to be in Goldsboro this Saturday. I'm going to be there the next Saturday for the music competition, because you all in this conference have it on two separate Saturdays, which is a really cool idea. And I know that helps, because there's so much competition and so many students who have to do, they're doing different things. And I've talked to several others from other churches in this conference, and they're getting ready as well. This Saturday, I'll be up in Dublin, Virginia at the Appalachian Conference. And the next Saturday, I'll be in Goldsboro. Is anybody going to be there for the music day, or is it just the drama? Okay, love y'all. We'll see you next time. And then of course, I think that's the last one that I'll be at. And then I'll get to go to Nationals, of course, in Covington, Kentucky this year. If you place high enough at the conference level, they get to go to Nationals. And one of the most regrettable things that I found out last year, before I even took the position at Emmanuel, there was a young lady that I met. I actually judged at my conference level. She did a phenomenal job. She sang so well, she placed first, and she was eligible to go to Nationals. And unfortunately, there were not enough finances to enable her to go to the national level. And so she wasn't able to participate in that opportunity. But I don't know anything about talent here at this church except what I've seen on this stage. But I do want you to know that I encourage you to get behind the students. If they place and they rank well enough to go to Nationals, please help them go. Because what's happening when they go to Nationals in Orlando or in Dallas or in Covington, which is right outside of Cincinnati, so it's not just some random town in Kentucky, if they get to go there, they're not just competing, but they are being fed the Word of God and in great services, powerful worship, and they're connecting with other teenagers. That's what Pastor Jerry was talking about this morning, the generations. My generation, the millennials, and then the Generation Z coming up behind me, we are more interested in community and in forming relationships with other people than we are just the entertainment aspect of what talent has to offer. And I don't want to go too far here, but I guess I can sort of tie this into my message tonight. It seems like the church went through a time not too long ago when there was a lot of performance-oriented worship taking place. And I like quality music. You heard me say, if you haven't practiced, don't do it. If you're going to be led by the Spirit to sing it, allow the Spirit to lead you to practice it before you get up to sing it. Hey, I'm just saying. Yeah, Pastor Ricky felt that one, yeah. And one thing that I'm afraid of is that when I look back at how things have sort of downwardly spiraled, we've seen the demise of some great ministries that were built on that performance-oriented aspect of worship. Because Satan himself was a worship leader. And what he loves to do is to get down in the middle of our worship and insert himself and cause division and distraction and make you think it's all about you or whoever's singing. I tell you what, I have to remind myself regularly, and it's not hard to remember that I'm not good enough to do what I do. I'm just not. And there's this spirit of intimidation and insecurity and pride and arrogance that seems to flow from anything that will put you on a stage. And in my generation, we detect fake stuff very easily. Young people today can tell if you're just saying something to make them think that you feel a certain way or if you really mean what you say. They have a really good radar to be able to detect if you're telling the truth or not. And I think it's so powerful that our students have the opportunity to go and use their talents and to compete. But more than just the competition, they're being able to connect with other people. And that's what I believe young people need today, more than just being put on a stage. Yes, we want quality worship taking place on the stage, but not just on the stage, but the community that we create, the relationships that are being formed. And I say that not only goes for the community that we find when we go to national talent competition. It's not just about that, but also at the local church level. I'm afraid that a lot of churches thrive or they try to grow based on just getting people to come to the church and come and fill a pew. But that's not what God intended for the church. We see in the New Testament, in the early church, that the people got together. They formed friendships and relationships, and they were bonded together as brothers and sisters. And, you know, we think it's kind of old hat to call people brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I still like to do that. I'm kind of an old soul. You know, I like to call people brother and sister, brother Jerry and sister Teresa and brother Ricky. I like to say that. It might sound kind of funny to say Sister Haley and Sister Trinity, but I think it's the right thing because you know what? They're my sisters in Christ. And the Bible tells me to treat them as such and to treat older men as my father and to treat younger men as my younger brother. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. So I really believe that the church, I have heard that what used to drive people to church was if you could just have a good show, if you'd have a good preacher and have good music. But nowadays, people are looking for community. We've got people who are broken, and they need a place where they can safely come and find healing for their hurting souls. And the church ought to be the place where you don't have to come and perform for somebody, but you can come and just be real and be raw before the Lord and find healing for your soul. And that's what I believe God wants the church to be. And so tonight, I think I've already preached a little bit, but I'm going to preach a little bit more. And I'm going to take you into the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 7. And if you would, stand with me quickly as we honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, I'm going to start in verse 14. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. So get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. He goes out unto the water, and you shall stand by the river's brink against him coming. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall you take in your hand. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go. And you know, that'll preach all by itself right there. And I'm afraid sometimes we stop there when it's time to preach this text. But I came across this verse not too long ago, and I recognized something I had not seen before. You know, it's amazing. If you actually will read your Bible, you will find things that you didn't even know were there. Little hidden gems that God has placed there for you to help you in troublesome times. It's not enough just to pick up your Bible every now and then. You need it every day of your life. And when you do read your Bible, God will give you something powerful. And what he said here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, hit me so hard. I had never seen this before. And as many times as I know, I've heard this story. I grew up in Sunday school with the flannel graph. Come on now. You know, anybody remember that? Y'all didn't sound too excited about that. Yeah, it was still around when I came up. And we got to see Moses part the Red Sea, and we got to see Lazarus come out of the tomb, and we got to see Jesus hanging on the cross and the empty tomb and all of those wonderful stories on the flannel graph. But one thing I didn't realize is what God says here. He says, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. In the wilderness. That word serve is actually interchangeable with the word worship. In the Old Testament, you find it serve and worship. In fact, you find that again in the New Testament. We'll get to that in a moment. But I believe that what the Lord wants to say to us tonight is from this subject. How to worship in the wilderness. We must learn how to worship in the wilderness. We are not set free from whatever God brought us out of just so that we can celebrate that we're free, but we learn how to worship God even in the wilderness. That's the reason why I can't get too far ahead of myself. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak as only you can do tonight by your Holy Spirit. I commit myself to you. I surrender to you. And I ask you, Lord, to use me as your humble servant to say what you want to say. Anoint the ears of those who are listening to hear what you're wanting to say. And let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And anoint my mouth, my lips, my tongue to speak the word of God with boldness and with clarity in such a way that no one would leave here the same way they came in. In the name of Jesus, we declare that this is your time, not our time. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I love the fact that even in these stories that seem to be so familiar to the church, we can go back and find some things that maybe we didn't see the first time. And so tonight I'm not going to talk with you about all that led up to the great Exodus. I'm not going to go into great detail about how Moses was born and then he was hidden in the bulrushes. His mother put him in an ark, a basket, and sent him down the Nile, and how he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not going to go into detail about how Moses was raised as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, and I'm not going to talk too much about how he was out in the wilderness tending to his father-in-law's sheep when God spoke to him out of a burning bush. We know that those parts of the stories, I have to presume that most of you are familiar with that. But tonight, what I want to land on is not even the 10 plagues that hit Egypt and how God used each of those plagues to soften Pharaoh's heart until finally he was willing to let the people go. Tonight, I want to spend just a few moments focusing on those few words, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. This is God speaking to Moses as we read. God tells Moses, here's what I want you to say to Pharaoh. This was an opportunity for Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and God was getting ready to deliver the Hebrew people from Egyptian bondage. I believe we're very familiar with let my people go, but we're less familiar with the purpose for which God was interested in delivering his people. We're familiar with that phrase, let my people go, but I'll say it again. We're less familiar with the purpose, the reason why God delivered them. And I want you to know that God never delivers you. He never saves you. He never frees you just to leave you where you are. It's not simply for the sake of us being able to talk about it. It's so that we might, and so that those Hebrews might learn how to worship God properly. How to worship God appropriately. Not according to the way in which we think we ought to worship God. Because worship is not for you. Worship is not for me. Worship is for the Almighty Sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits high and looks low, whom the earth is His footstool, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. That's what the Word of God says about Him. That's the God that we worship when we come into this place, called a sanctuary, called a church, and begin to bow our hearts before Him. It's not for you and it's not for me. And yet somehow we have perverted worship, and we have idolized worship and made it about us. We think that the music that we sing has to be what we like. And we want the songs that we know. Do you know that every song that was ever written was new at some point? At some point. Do you know who wrote Heaven's Jubilee? His name was Adger Pace, and I have the great privilege of being distantly related to him. It's very cool. He wrote songs with Dad Spear, if you're familiar with the Spear family. Distant cousin of mine, actually of my grandfather. Very cool. And when he penned those songs for the first time, they were new. And I bet you there was somebody in the church who said, I don't like this song. I don't like that new music. I bet you they said that. Some of you under conviction, I'm going to keep moving forward. You know, we just like worship to be done the way we like it to be done. And that's nothing new. People have been feeling that way for a long time. You know, in one church, the Sunday school teacher was asking her young class, elementary school age students, why is it important for us to be quiet in church? And one little boy raised his hand really high and he blurted out, because people are sleeping. You know, there are some churches who worship kind of like that. We don't like to claim that as Pentecostals, but there are some places you can go to, and that's the way it is. Different churches worship in different ways, and they have a different culture for their house of worship. There was another church that announced in their bulletin that the sermon topic for that Sunday evening service was, "What will hell be like?" And just below it, it said, "Come early to hear our choir practice." Lord, help us. That's why it's important to practice, right? All over America and even around the world, there are churches who are divided on how worship ought to be done in the local church. And somehow I'm afraid that we've spent so much time trying to polish our program and how to do our service order and what kinds of songs to do here and what kinds of songs to do there. And you know, I have to do this myself. It's part of my job to build the service order and the set list and the songs and choices and what key do we do this in? And that's too high for the sopranos. It's too low for the tenors. It's too fast. It's too slow. And we've got all these issues that we deal with on the music side of things. But can I tell you something? I don't know if this is just a news flash to you. Maybe you've heard this before. Music is not the same thing as worship. Worship and music are not the same. Worship is your attitude toward God. Worship is your response to whom God is and what He has done in your life. And when we come together in worship, you know what will make it so much more fruitful for you to come together on a Sunday in worship? If you'll go home and worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I'm just talking out of my personal experience here. When I got up yesterday morning singing that hymn, He lifted me, I was singing that thing. Rachel was in the bathroom getting ready. I was in the bedroom going, hallelujah. Yes. Pumping my fist at heaven. I don't know what was going on, but I just got that Holy Ghost fist bump going on. I wanted to run around the hotel, but I was afraid I might disturb some people with that sign on their door. So I just said, I got excited standing there in the bedroom of that hotel, so grateful for what God has done. And do you know, this morning as we were worshiping, we were singing together this morning, I remembered how I had been so grateful to the Lord yesterday morning. And I got that same feeling all over again, and I just couldn't help but let out a good hallelujah! Because worship is not the song that we're singing. Worship is our attitude and our response to God and who He is. And when you understand that He's worthy regardless of my preference or your preference, yes, I have certain styles of music that I like, and there are churches where I go where I don't particularly care for what I hear or the sounds that I hear coming out or the rhythm or the beat or the style or the choice. But you know what? God is so much bigger and greater than all of that, that if I can just find an opportunity to stop thinking about the song and start thinking about my Savior, all of those other things fade away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We have all these little debates about worship. I think it would befit us to just take a closer look at what worship really is and what it requires of you and me. Worship, our attitude, our response to God, because of who He is and what He's done for us. If you look in your New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in the King James Version, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. Note that word service. In the NIV, it says it a little differently. It says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, service, worship. As you serve the Lord, you are worshiping Him. When you worship Him, you serve Him. That is worship. Worship is service to the King. How can I be of service to you? It's not about me. It's about He. The reason why we respond to God is because of whom He is and what He has done for us. So tonight I want to tell you about the purpose of deliverance, and then I want to talk to you about the place of deliverance. The purpose of deliverance is worship. Worship is the reason why God delivers us from anything. Our response to God when we are saved, when we are redeemed, when we are reconciled to God the Father, when we are justified by faith, our response to God is to begin to worship Him. We no longer worship ourselves, not the created being rather than the Creator, but we turn our eyes and we look at God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we begin to worship Him. God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. We worship God. We worship in the beauty of His holiness. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him because of who He is and what He has done. And if you can't think of anything that God has done for you, then you might need to revisit your own salvation and make sure that your name is written down. Because when you think of the goodness of Jesus and all He's done for you, your soul will cry out, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank God for saving me. All you have to do to find a reason to worship is to think of what God's done for you. People who have been born again into the kingdom of God know that they have a reason to worship the Lord. They know that they have a reason to shout. They have a reason to clap their hands. They don't need a cheerleader standing on a stage to tell you, come on, clap your hands, everybody, because they walked into the room ready to bring a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. People fuss. I heard somebody one time, and I've done this. I said, come on, lift your hands all over the room. Somebody one time came up to me. They said, I don't want you to tell me to lift my hands. And I had to give a really diplomatic pastoral answer.
But on the inside, I said, I shouldn't have to tell you to lift your hands. You ought to want to lift your hands. The Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. When you think of all He's done, you ought to want to lift your hands to Jesus. For delivering us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. That's the reason why we worship. And for the Hebrews, here in Exodus chapter 7, God was bringing them out of Egyptian bondage and getting ready to deliver them across the Red Sea into the wilderness where they would learn to worship Him. Egypt was not the kind of place where they could hear from God and worship Him appropriately. And that's why God wanted to get them out of that place. Do you understand that sometimes God has to bring you out of something to get you to a place where you can worship Him the right way? Sometimes you have to quit hanging out with the same group of people in order to get closer to the Lord. Sometimes you have to delete some phone numbers out of your phone, and you have to quit responding to some calls, and you have to, and it's not because you don't like the person or you don't love them with the love of the Lord or anything like that, but sometimes you've got to be willing to put some things behind you so that you can move forward in your walk with the Lord. I'm afraid that sometimes we are more interested in clinging to the things that we like and that we want and we prefer, rather than leaving some things behind. God could not do in the Hebrew people what He wanted to do for them, teaching them how to worship Him appropriately while they were in Egypt. He did not deliver them from Egyptian bondage for them to stay in Egypt. He was delivering them from Egyptian bondage to take them to another place. And God will not deliver you and leave you where you are. And maybe some of you are in this place tonight and you feel like you've come to a stale position in your walk with the Lord. Stagnant. I don't care how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter. As long as you're serving God, you need to be moving forward. And if you find yourself in a place tonight where you feel like your faith in God and your relationship with the Lord is just kind of spinning its wheels, or maybe you say, well, I've done it long enough, I can just kind of sit back and retire from it now. No, 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 no. You keep moving until Jesus calls you home. That's exactly what we're called to do. We press toward the mark and the high calling of Christ Jesus. We run the race with endurance. We keep the faith. We're not giving up until God says it's time to come home. We have no time to stop moving forward. And you say, Trey, I've already arrived. No, you haven't. None of us is there yet. We're not in that place yet. And this is part of what I want to tell you tonight. There is a place called heaven that God has prepared for us. And when we get there, it will be ultimate perfection, ultimate beauty, ultimate holiness. Perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect delight. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more crying, no tears, no pain. But we are not in that place yet. And as long as we are here on this side of heaven, worship is our response to God, even in this wilderness place. God has delivered us from Egypt in order to teach us how to worship. That is the purpose for worship. So I have to tell you tonight, wherever you are tonight is not where you should be a year from now, or 3 weeks from now, or this Saturday, because God is calling you to move forward. He's brought you out to take you to another place. Worship is the purpose for our deliverance. But the place of our deliverance is the wilderness. Worship in the wilderness. Worship is the purpose. The wilderness is the place. Why the wilderness? Well, you heard me say that you can't stay in Egypt and know how to worship God. But we have to go to the wilderness to find that place where we must fully rely on the help of God to see us through to the other side. Listen to me. In Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh tried to bargain with Moses, and he said he would stop holding the Hebrews in bondage, and he would allow a few men to go out into the wilderness and worship, and then they could return, but no one else could leave. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to let you take a 3-day journey out into the wilderness, go out, worship, and then come back. But no one else could leave except for those select men. No women, no children, no flocks, no herds, no possessions. They couldn't take anything with them, just themselves. But they could not appropriately worship God for a 3-day journey to get out and then have to come back into bondage. And I think that's what a lot of us do when we come to church. We just come to church and we kind of get our little fix of worship, and then we go right back into the same thing we were stuck in before we came into church. It makes us feel better. Maybe this isn't for you. Maybe this is for somebody else at another church. And I should have known that they weren't going to be here tonight. I don't know. I don't know why it is that we think that it's okay for us to just come into church and worship, and then we leave and go right back to that same old thing. God has prepared a wilderness for us. And it seems all too typical that life would do this to us, that when we're caught up in the pressure of life and the stress of the world and the issues that weigh us down day in and day out, we come to church or we find some place where we can find temporary relief. And just like Pharaoh offered a temporary opportunity for Moses and those few men to go and worship and then have to come back, I want you to know tonight that the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, he will provide you with an opportunity to find temporary relief. He'll let you get close enough to God just long enough to come right back into that same old thing, carrying that same old burden, weighed down with that same old stress that you came in with, instead of being able to take your burden to the cross and leave it there. To worship God appropriately. The enemy will allow you to come into church week after week as long as you will walk right back into that thing when you leave. He doesn't mind a bunch of Christians getting together and singing as long as they're not free. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the reason why we ought to be gathering here for worship tonight, because He has prepared a place of deliverance. How many times do we come into worship on a Sunday? We come to church and the weight of the world is on our shoulders, and we're burdened down with the heaviness of our families and our jobs and our health and our finances or our friends. And we leave our burdens at the door. We find peace and security within these four walls. And then we walk back out, we pick it up, and we carry it through the rest of the week. That's the enemy's way of keeping you from being able to worship God every day of your life. The purpose of deliverance is worship. The place of deliverance is the wilderness. And I want to tell you what it's going to require for you to learn how to worship in the wilderness. Listen, there are three reasons. I wish I could have alliterated this. I'm so amazed at some preachers who just have great alliterations, and I try to do that sometimes, and I tried with this, but it just didn't work, and I said, forget it. I'd rather just tell you exactly what it is. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require that you take action, and it's going to require that you learn how to trust God. I'm going to explain those three in just a moment, but I need you to understand before I do the importance of the wilderness. On this side of heaven, we are not, although we are citizens of a place that is to come, that place that God has prepared for us, Jesus has gone to prepare for us, we are not in heaven yet. We are taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for heaven to come down, and we can experience some of heaven here on earth when we worship the Lord together. But this earth is not heaven. Make no mistake. And as we travel through this world, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free from that life of bondage. But we have not reached the promised land yet. We have not reached that place that God has prepared for us. So where do we find ourselves? In the wilderness. We journey through the wilderness learning how to worship God. We can't do that appropriately in Egypt. You cannot worship God and stay in sin. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. One has to win over the other. You cannot serve both sin and your Savior. He saved you from sin, not so that you could stay in sin. So here's what I want to tell you tonight. Number one, to learn to worship in the wilderness will require that you make a sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. To worship God in the wilderness will require sacrifice. Watch how the Hebrew children were delivered from Egypt, and God told Moses to tell the people to choose a healthy lamb to bring into their home on the night before they were to be delivered. They were to bring a healthy lamb, a spotless lamb, into their home. And what they were going to do with that lamb is that it would become their sacrifice for the Passover. Just as they got ready to go, the last thing they were going to do, God said, put your clothes on, be ready to go when I say go, and have the lamb. You're going to sacrifice that lamb. It would be killed, it would be cooked, and it would be eaten on the night before they were to leave Egypt. And the blood of that lamb would be spread on the door frames of their homes, and that's how the death angel would know not to pass over that place. And I believe that you and I must understand that in order to go into that place, that wilderness that God has prepared for you and me, we must first make a sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. It will require that you give up some things that you like. If you didn't have to give up anything, then it's not going to be worth going to. Jesus gave everything for you. What are you going to give up for Him? He's requiring that you make a sacrifice. You say, salvation was free, but it ain't cheap. It's gonna cost you something. Salvation came at a great price, and in order for you to come out of Egypt and go into the wilderness, it will require a sacrifice on your part. You're gonna have to give up some fetish. You're gonna have to give up that addiction. You're gonna have to give up that anger. You're gonna have to give up that bitterness. You're gonna have to give up that unforgiveness. You're going to have to give up that rage. You're going to have to give up the sexual addiction. You're going to have to give up the extramarital affair. You're going to have to give up pornography. You're going to have to give up your lying tongue. You're going to have to give up your jealousy, that green-eyed monster. You're going to have to give up your pride. You're going to have to give up your arrogance. You're going to have to check that at the gate when it's time to go into the wilderness. You cannot stay the way you are today if you're going to go to that place. It will require a sacrifice. That's why the Bible tells us that we bring a sacrifice of praise, because it requires something of us. If you go back into the Old Testament and you read in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel, the reason why God did not accept Cain's offering is not because the reason why God did not accept Cain's offering is because it's not what God required. It did not require a sacrifice. Abel presented a sacrifice. Cain did not present a sacrifice. He didn't really have to give up anything. And a lot of us like to do that. We come before God and we offer Him stuff, but it's not what He asked for. It's not what He requires. And it doesn't mean that we have to give up very much. As long as I can keep my same old habits, as long as I can do the same things and hang out with the same crowd after school every day, and as long as I can do this and do that and go there and talk to them, and as long as I don't have to give up anything, I'll go to church. As long as I don't have to give up anything, I'll call myself a Christian. And the problem with that is that when Jesus calls the church home to be with Him, You may be left behind. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We say, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We healed in your name. Look at all that we did in your name. You say, I did this, but he said, that's not what I required of you. That's not what I required from you. There is a sacrifice that you must make in order to go to this place. For every believer in this room, for every Christian in this room, God is calling you to a deeper place in your walk with the Lord. And you may feel that you're in a stagnant place right now. And if you don't feel that you're in a stagnant place and you feel like you're moving, then this is for you too. Wherever you are, you need to know, young and old, seasoned and unseasoned, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, you must be willing to continue to make sacrifices for the kingdom as long as you're alive. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That is a sacrifice. He said, if any man wants to follow me, he must first hate his father and mother. You have to be willing to give up some stuff to follow after Jesus. The reason why that rich man did not follow Jesus is because he cared more about his stuff than he did following the Savior. It's going to require a sacrifice. Number two, it's going to require that you take an action. You're going to have to do something. You will first have to make a sacrifice, but secondly, you're going to have to take action. You have to get up and go when it's time to go. The Hebrew children were not delivered from Egypt to stay in Egypt. God told them that on the night of the Passover, they were to put on their traveling clothes and be ready when it was time to go. And that's exactly what they did. When it was time to go, they were packed and ready. You didn't have to tell them twice. It was time to get out of Egypt. And I don't know why it is that we as the people of God are so lethargic sometimes that we're not ready when it's time to go. We're always praying for revival. Always asking God to move. But when he begins to move and they call a revival, nobody can show up on time. Nobody comes. You can't put some other things aside to get to the house of God. We say, God, I need you to do something in my life, but we're not willing to do what it takes to see the move of God in our lives. It requires a sacrifice, and it requires that you take an action. You got to do something. Isn't it amazing that we just go home and sit down in our recliners and we talk about how much we wish things could be different? Oh, I just wish I had a better job. Oh, I just wish my family could like each other. I wish we could all get along. But we won't get on our knees and pray about it. We won't take an action. We don't go to our brother or our sister in the faith and try to reconcile the relationships that have been broken. It's going to require that you take an action if you're going to go to that place that God has prepared for you. I heard about two sisters who went to church with each other, and they, in fact, I know, I went to the church, I've been in the church, and I know that for years on end, they didn't associate with each other. Lived in the same community, went to the same church, sat on opposite sides of the sanctuary. Strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. And wouldn't it be amazing if one of them just went to the other and said, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all of this. That's taking an action. You know, I'm married now. One of the hardest things to do is to say I'm sorry. But there is such a wonderful peace, even if I didn't do anything wrong. I want you to know that sometimes you can't wait for somebody else to take the action. You have to take the action. You have to be willing to do what it takes. You go out of your way to take the action that it requires And when you begin to take the action, you will see God begin to respond, and He will restore those relationships, and He will restore your marriage and your family, and you'll even begin to see how God will open up all the windows of heaven and pour out great blessings on your life if you'll just do what He's asked you to do. You must be willing to take an action. The Hebrews were just the same. No sooner did they leave Egypt than they began to miss the conveniences of Egypt, the food and the drink and all those things. And what I'm afraid that we do is we begin to miss what we used to have, and we begin to look back at those things and say, I wish I could go back. But we must be willing to give up some stuff in order to go forward. We take the action to move us in the direction that God wants us to go. God is calling us to an unknown place, an unfamiliar place. You know, the Hebrew children had never been to the wilderness. They'd never experienced what it was like. Now, Moses had been out there, and I believe that's why God used Moses to lead the people, because He knew what it was like to navigate some uncharted territory. But the Hebrews had been in bondage for so long, they didn't know what it was like. They weren't warriors, and they didn't know how to provide for themselves. So going into that unknown place, it was unfamiliar to them. I imagine it was a pretty scary thing. But they had to be willing to take the risk in order to get to where God was calling them. Amen. The last thing I want to tell you today is that in order for you to go to that place that God has prepared, to worship God in the wilderness, you must be willing to trust Him. Amen. You must be willing to trust Him. Going into the wilderness required that the Hebrew children could no longer rely on the familiarity of Egypt. They could no longer go to that same well and draw water out of it. They could no longer have the same food supplies. They would no longer have the same shelter over their heads at night. They no longer had the same path to take to get to work every day. They had to rely on the Lord. And when they relied on the Lord, He provided for them manna in the morning and quail in the evening and fire by night and a cloud by day. He provided for all of their needs, but they had to trust Him. In order for you to go to this place in the wilderness, you must be willing to trust Him. I like what the songwriter said. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. You may not know where you're going or how to get there, but if you trust Jesus, He'll show you and He will lead you every step of the way. I love how with the GPS thing, you just take your phone and or your GPS. Some of you may have a Magellan or a TomTom or whatever kind of GPS you like to use. I just use my phone because I'm too cheap to buy a real GPS. And it works just fine for me. I have driven to a lot of places that I didn't know how to get there. But I just trust that when it's time to turn, that thing's going to tell me it's time to turn. And the other day I got on Interstate 85 in Georgia, about Livonia, Georgia, exit 173. I got on 85. And that thing told me you're going to drive for 285 miles. And I thought, until the next turn. And I thought, Lord have mercy. 285 miles of no speaking from the GPS. Just stay on that road. And God may not speak to you at every single point, but He will speak when it's time to go to a new place. You have to trust that He knows where He's taking you. And as long as you're in that wilderness place, you have to be willing to say, God, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you and I pray for grace to trust you more. I can't see past my hand, but I know that you're there. And even if I make my bed in Sheol, I know that you can find me there. And if I ascend to the heavens, you'll find me there. Wherever I go, God, I know you'll be with me and you'll lead me every step of the way as long as I trust you. I wonder if there's any trusters in this room tonight. Any people willing to take an action tonight. Any people willing to make a sacrifice tonight. This may not be good preaching that you may like, because it's going to require that you do more than shout about it. It's going to require that when you leave this place tonight, you have to do something about it. When you go out of those two doors tonight, you're going to have to. I like what it says over the doors. You're entering the harvest field. You're going out into a place where you have to be willing to take some risks. We've got church people, brethren, all over the world who tonight, even today as they have been worshiping, they are facing persecution. Their lives are at stake. We don't have to face that here. How much more should we be willing to trust God and allow Him to do in us what He wants to do with no shame, no fear? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. How many of you want to go worship in the wilderness with God? I want to go to that place. Let's stand all over this room tonight. You and I are not journeying through a physical wilderness necessarily like the Hebrew children were, but we are journeying through a spiritual wilderness. We're not being delivered from a physical Egypt, but we're being delivered from a spiritual. We have been brought out of darkness, out of bondage, out of pain, out of grief, out of depression, out of hurt, out of anger, out of the messiness of our lives. God is bringing us out in order to take us into another place, a place in the wilderness where we can learn how to appropriately worship Him. Why would we want to stay in bondage if we knew that freedom was just on the other side? This is a call to action tonight. You have to make the choice. You have to make the sacrifice. I wish I could do it for you. Last year, about this time, Rachel and I were in the final decision-making process of moving to Georgia. And there were going to be some sacrifices that we had to make in order to go there. The familiarity of home, where we had grown up, the family living close by, the comfort, the stability. But do you know that in the sacrifices that we made to move to where we are now, God has given us above and beyond anything that we could ever ask for? Bishop B.E. Underwood said this. Somebody told me that he had told them this years ago. He said that God's favor and glory comes in waves. And you have to be ready when that wave comes. And sometimes if you're not ready, you'll miss it. And because you miss it, you miss out on all the other things that were going to be a part of that. It doesn't mean that God can't still bless you in other ways. But it means that you weren't obedient at some point, and because of that, you missed the opportunity to ride that wave of God. And that scared me when I heard that.